You know, over the summer, we talked about the foundational truths of the fundamentals of the integrity of God's Word, the resurrection of Jesus, and so forth. And we did all that to bring it down to this very simple point of concerning the church and the responsibility of the church. Because one of the things that we found that when Jesus was tempted there after he came out of the wilderness, those were genuine temptations. And I know we've gone over this, but we're going to go over it again and keep going over this because I want you to get a hold of something. All the temptations that the devil threw at Jesus, he's probably going to throw at you and me too. At some point, he'll probably tempt you with something to get you off the truth. One of the things that the devil didn't understand, though, is that when he said, all these kingdoms and all these things, I'll give them to you if you want them. And really, Jesus was here for that purpose, to restore humanity back into a right relationship with God the Father. So that was a legitimate temptation. But Satan didn't understand that the glory of the heavens and the glory of the earth and the glorious kingdom of God and the church, the glorious church, the devil couldn't offer him that because he wasn't in charge of that. He didn't have that. And here Jesus was, in a sense, a secret assignment from the Father, and he came to restore the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of David, the kingdom of heaven. And see, the Jews and even the disciples, many of them thought, are you going to restore the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Israel? And he said, you know, you guys are all living on this level here, this plane. I've come to restore a vertical kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so when he said Satan's tempted Jesus with all these kingdoms and the authority and the glory of them, he looked at him and said, not interested. I'm going to get all those eventually anyways, because what I'm really here for is to reestablish the kingdom and the glory of God in the earth through the kingdom of heaven and the glorious church. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll just look at this real quick here again. We're talking about the church, the household of faith. Christ is the head of the church. We are specifically members of the church. I only heard the first few minutes of the equip class, but Josh was teaching in there this morning, and sounds like he hit on the whole thing of the church and the body of Christ from 1 Corinthians 12 and picked up on that. So I encourage you to go to the website and listen to his message. I'll beat you there probably sometime. I'll probably listen to it tomorrow. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, and I've warned you, we're going to revisit these scriptures over and over. Now, we're going to look at it today from a different translation. This is the Phillips. I don't think we've looked at it from this. Maybe we have looked at so many of these. Ephesians 5:25. But remember, this means that the husband must give his wife the same sort of love Christ gave to the church when he sacrificed himself for her. Christ gave himself to make her holy, speaking of the church, having cleansed her through the baptism of his word, to make her an altogether glorious church in his eyes. She is to be free from spot, wrinkle, or any other disfigurement, a church holy and perfect. And let's be honest, from a natural standpoint, we look around and we see the body of Christ, we see the church, and sometimes you almost want to apologize, because the church can be pretty messed up. You know, people say, oh, you people in the church, you just think you got it all together. No, the church is like a hospital. And you've got doctors and nurses and ER people, but you got an awful lot of patients too. Hello. Some maybe need to be in isolation. I don't know. But we got a lot of people in this hospital called the church. And all kinds of illnesses, so to speak. Things that they're dealing with. From the sniffles to serious issues. And you know what? We're equipped to do it because God is the administrator over this hospital, so to speak. And so here we are in this church, this glorious church, this holy and perfect church, this wonderful thing that God has sees by faith. And the rest of us sometimes look around and say, oh, man. You say, well, why are you on this? Because you and I all know people right now who have abandoned the church. There's more prodigals out there than I even hate to think about. And they're not coming back because they got offended over something silly and ridiculous. They didn't like the color of the carpet we picked. They don't like the music we sing. Well, that's fine. We're making enough noise. Sing your own song while you're back there. Nobody will know. But don't get offended. Don't get worked up and leave. Because as we've looked over the last few weeks, God gave gifts to the church. He created you as a specific part of the church, a specific gift within the church. You have a function. We've been talking about these functional gifts. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 12 and one more review here. Romans chapter 12. Now I'm going to read out of the New Living Translations in this particular case. Starting in verse 4, we'll just jump in there. Won't backtrack too much. Romans 12, verse 4. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. See, this independent self-centeredness, this I don't need anybody else, I got the church, I am the church, me and Jesus are hanging out, we're doing okay. You've missed something. There's a lot of people out there missing out in part of that fellowship, that unity, that connection, that place where God has placed you. We've talked about fit, function, and flourish. Actually, I'm going to be honest with you. I have about three messages all wrapped up, ready to go in line about fit, function, and flourish. In the last 3 days, I just kept getting something else. And God kept saying, I want you to go there. Don't do that yet. I'm just, all that study. Pastor Mary and I were talking yesterday, and we went out to dinner with some pastor friends who were in town visiting, and I said, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. I'm just have to get up tomorrow morning and wing it. Well, then we got home. I don't know what time it was. And I finally got, he said, do this other message. So we're going to go this other direction this morning because each of us have a function, a special responsibility, place in the body of Christ. And there's a lot of churches, local churches, that aren't functioning to the maximum capacity or perfection or holiness or gloriousness, whatever you want to put it, because some of those parts are dislocated. The Bible says that we should each be a supplying joint, not a dislocated joint. And so when we start looking at this, let's read verse 4 again. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function or have a specific function, some translations say, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Verse 6, in His grace, speaking of God, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness, King James says mercy, for others, do it gladly. So here's what we call the seven functional gifts. If you go through that list real quick, prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy. Each one of those is something that maybe has come to the forefront in your life. Maybe you just look at certain people and you ever been around certain people, you know, you get in a crowd and something's going on and they're the first one there hugging them, they're holding their hand and they're just there for them. And maybe you're standing there going, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, and you feel really awkward, and you know you don't want to say the wrong thing because that'll just make it worse. Don't look at me like that, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm a pastor, I have to do that. And I'm not real good in this mercy thing. I like this teaching stuff. I'm good at that. I'm good at serving. I'm good at get my hands in there and work. All right? Each one of us has a specific ability. No matter what I've ended up in, no matter where my career was, I always ended up in management and leadership. Always. I can't be in an organization without being, all of a sudden, next thing I know, somebody put me on the board. Why? Because your gifts make a way for you. You don't have to sit there and go, I wish I had that. It'll show up. Just be you. Just walk it out. Just show up and it'll work itself up. Amen. In these seven functional gifts, the body needs all of them to function properly. And as they function, we're going to start to see each part coming together and encouraging one another, teaching well, being merciful, being kind to one another. The needs will be met because those that have that heart to give will give generously. Those that are encouraging will just always be there. Those that want to serve, man, we won't have to worry about somebody showing up to clean the church during the week because, man, they get as much out of cleaning the church and doing this as if they were washing Jesus' feet because that's their attitude. Others that you ask them, do you want to help clean the church? That's not my job. I only prophesy. Well, fine, prophesy over those toilets. They need some prophesying, amen? Use your gifts no matter what it is. You know, you're not exclusive. They don't say, well, I'm sorry, I only teach. See, I'm also a generous giver. We can all function in all of these. In fact, I think we should all function in all of these to some degree. I think in all of these, we have some percentage of it. You're not 100% this, but you may be a greater percentage of one thing or another, or two or three, all right? And as you find that and you give opportunity to express that, you'll find your voice. Now, if you want a title for today, that's it, the voices in the church, voices in the church. I kept hearing this phrase the other day, and I'm going, Lord, what do you mean, voices in the church? He says, there's a lot of them. So we're going to talk about these voices in the church. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's pick up here and we'll take off on this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 7, New King James. But the end of all things is at hand. Stop there and preach for about a month, couldn't we? Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. For those of you who come to our Wednesday night believer service and prayer time, this is a verse that we sometimes launch from. And he says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Each one has received a gift. As each one of us, we could say, has received a gift. God's the giver of that gift. He's the author and the finisher of it. And he's, in a sense, dispersed that out amongst the body of Christ. He says, as each one of us has received a gift, and we could connect that back to Romans 12 possibly or other places, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, the many-sided grace, the many aspects of God's character and nature and his power and presence. That's what grace is referring to here. And if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now just put up with me for a minute, if you will. I think basically, every function in the church will fall under one of two categories, either speaking or serving. Because speaking is serving, and serving and speaking. They can be connected. But he makes it clear here that either way, if you're going to speak, you should speak as what? An oracle of God. And if you should serve, what should you do? According to the ability that God has given you. That giftedness and that ability that God has given you. And so serving and speaking, if you go back to Romans 12, whether it's prophecy or serving or teaching or encouraging or giving or leadership or showing mercy, you know what? One of those is probably speaking or serving or both. Falls under those two categories, those two functions. It's like two sides of the same coin. And for us to use them in the church and for everyone to find their place and find their function, go back to fit, function, and flourish again. Quick rehearsal. The reason a lot of Christians are not flourishing where they should because they have not found where they are to fit, where God has placed them in the church. As God placed people in the church as it pleased him. That's the scripture I believe Josh used this morning in the equip class. Am I right? Okay. 1 Corinthians 12. And if God placed them as it pleases him, you fit there and you begin to function, not malfunction, function. Guess what will happen? You'll flourish. People are looking around and say, well, boy, you know, that guy hasn't even been in the church half the time I've been, and look at them grow. Well, they're spending three times as much time serving and speaking and helping and working in the church because maybe you've just gone on sabbatical. Some of you are grinning at me. The others are looking around, who's he talking about? Those people that aren't here. Because they're on sabbatical. Right? So here we are, we're looking at these people and they're going, they're flourishing. Wow! Why? Because they have found their place to function. Because they have realized that God has placed them someplace in a body to fit. And as a pastor, and having been in this for many, many years now, and seeing people come and go and bounce from church to church, it'd be like taking a flower pot and taking that out and say, well, you know, I don't like it over there. I'm going to move it over here. And about 2 days later, I don't like it over there. You dig it up, move it over here. Well, I don't like that. I'm digging it up, move it over here. Now, if that was a fruit-bearing tree or a bush or some kind of plant, how much fruit do you think is going to come out of that when you transplant it every couple weeks? Not much. That's the problem. Find out where God wants you to fit. Get involved and function. And when you do, I guarantee you, you'll see God start to do things in your life that you had no idea. You'll start to flourish in such a way because God desires to bring that through you and produce fruit. So as you look at this, and he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. There's something about that stewardship. The manifold, the many-sided, many aspects of God's grace. If anyone speaks, let him speak as an oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God gives or supplies, so that he may be glorified. It's not you and I trying to get the glory for, look what I did. I vacuumed all these floors all by myself. Good for you. I think you missed a spot. Huh? See, that's my problem. I can walk in and I always find the spot. And then my wife says, don't say that. Encourage them. But there's a spot. See, my wife will come up and encourage me. Oh, thank you. That was wonderful. You did such a great job. Well, you did, but there's a spot. I can't help it. I just see these things. Now, what I have to learn how to do is thank you. We love you. You're such a blessing. Oh, could you get that spot? Oh, thank you. I've never done that to any of you, have I? No. So moving on. So 1 Peter chapter 4, in another translation, the Holman Bible says this in verse 11. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's word. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. You know, I think when we speak and when we serve, there's something that's going on when we are touching the lives of other people. We don't even maybe realize how we're touching the lives of other people. But all of us have been into a restaurant or a gas station and we've walked into the restroom and thought, wow, somebody needs to get in here. I stopped at a Caribou the other day when I was traveling back and forth, and I walked in there and opened up the door and I thought, holy mackerel, somebody needs a hazmat suit. And I walked right back out and told the girls behind the counter. And she was already heading in there with the plunger and a bunch of other stuff. And I said, suit up, girl. It's bad. I felt, you could tell she was the rookie because she got tagged with the job, you know. She had the temporary name tag on, didn't have the permanent name tag, you know. You knew she was it. She was probably quitting that afternoon. In fact, I would have quit before I got to the door. Hello. So we all know that feeling. We all appreciate something that's done well. We all appreciate when someone has served graciously and effectively and done it in such a way that we don't even have to think about it. We just appreciate it. And we do have to be better at thanking people and sharing that and being kind and encouraging with one another. And when you look at that, he says, How are these voices going to speak to us? Because 1 Corinthians 14:10 in the King James says this, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. He says, and none of them is without signification. So in other words, all these voices, even though it's talking about prophecy and people trying to prophesy and give tongues and interpretation and how sometimes it can be a confusing voice. He talks about the trumpet not making the correct sound or an uncertain sound. He says that voice has to be understood. That voice has to be clear because there are so many voices. But what voices are we going to listen to in the church? Which voices are we going to take heed to? You know, you go down two more verses here in 1 Corinthians 14:12. It says this, since you are so anxious to have special gifts from the Holy Spirit, because that's what was going on. The Corinthian church was a very carnal church, it was a mess. And so he had to bring some instruction. He says, man, you're just envious of the gifts to be seen. You're so envious of the gifts, you want to be glorified for what you're doing. And the glory should go to God. He says, you're so anxious for these special gifts from the Holy Spirit. He says, that's fine, but ask him for the very best, for those that will be of real help to the whole church. He says, ask for gifts or ask for the best gift that will help the whole church, not make you look good. You know, we've been in situations where people have said, Pastor, will you pray this way? Will you pray this? Will you pray that? And I'll say, you know, I'm not sure if that's the right thing to pray. Let's just pray and seek God and ask him for the best answer. Let's ask him for the best gift. You know, we worked in healing school when we were at Rhema, and sometimes people would come in there. And in many cases, they were on their last leg. I mean, the doctors had given up on them, and they'd show up on Monday morning for class, and you'd start to teach or minister to them. And a lot of times, family members would try to tell you how to minister to them. I'm thinking, well, if you knew that, then why'd you bring them all the way to Tulsa? Why? And so I remember one situation. I had an elderly gentleman, and a couple of kids were with them, and they were probably in their 30s or 40s, maybe. And they were trying to tell me about all how to sit down and talk to him. And finally, I had to do like Jesus and get them out of the room and just talk one-on-one with him. Well, by the end of the week, he didn't come in a wheelchair. He was one of those guys that by the end of the week walked the wheelchair out. Why? Because he connected with the truth, not with what they wanted. Because as we started to pray with him, we prayed for the best gift. It wasn't that he needed a miracle. He needed some wisdom and understanding. He had some traditions and doctrines that he was still believing that was keeping him from receiving his healing. The healing power was always present. Marionette, we've laid hands on people, and man, the power of God's so strong. I've seen them fall down. I've seen them do all kinds of things. And they get up and they walk away as if like, well, nothing happened. Why? Because they're still believing the wrong thing. That's why Jesus dealt with the unbelief in many cases first. Doubt and unbelief, those traditions and doctrines will make that word of what? Mark chapter 7, Jesus made it very clear. It says in one case, he could do no mighty works there because of their what? It wasn't that Jesus didn't have the power to heal. Luke chapter 5, the power of God was present to heal. But how many of those Pharisees were getting healed? Not one. It took a bunch of guys to tear the roof off and drop that paralytic man down in front of Jesus. For him to say, now there's somebody that believes, not hindered by their thinking, by their doubt and unbelief, by their traditions and doctrines. So who's speaking? Who's speaking to us? What are we listening to? That will affect our beliefs. And as you know well, our beliefs govern what? What we think, what we say, and what we do. Everything in life is fighting for your beliefs. You'll today be submitted to all kinds of commercials telling you what to buy to make you believe that you've got to have their product above all else. They're fighting for your beliefs. God's doing the same thing. That's what I'm doing today. I'm fighting for your beliefs. Now, what's this say? Since you are so anxious to have special gifts from the Holy Spirit, ask him for the very best. We may not know what the best gift is. For those that will be real help to the whole church. So sometimes you come in and say, Lord, well, I know that I'm really good at this. But the Lord may say, well, you know what? For the next 6 months, I want you to help out in children's church. Just be a helper. Oh, man, I can't stand kids. Well, just for that, put you in nursery. God, that's punishment. No, change those diapers. Show them you love them. Some of you are already ducking them and laying down in the pew, hiding. Glory to God. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4 again. Let's read verse 11 in the Holman again. Let's go back and rehearse that again. If anyone, what? Speaks. What voices are we hearing? If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's word. Not your opinion, even not your experience sometimes. Speak truth and love. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength that God provides. We all have what seems almost like natural gifts or natural abilities. You know, that person just naturally talented in fixing things, or that guy's just genuinely naturally friendly or whatever. Well, I think some of those things are God-given gifts to begin with. That's, you know, personality profiles. I've been through enough business things and career things that you do personality profiles. How many of you have ever taken those personality profiles, the DISC and all that kind of stuff? You know, sometimes you take one of those and somebody pigeonholes you. Oh, you're one of those kind of people. Well, yeah, that's part of me. You look at this and realize, I can speak God's word. I can serve with God's ability. And God, out of all of it, will be glorified. Ultimately, though, we have the responsibility to take heed what we hear. Turn over to Mark chapter 4 for a second, real quick. These are familiar scriptures to you. We've taught on them many times around here. Mark chapter 4 is the parable of the sower. It's really about the parable of the earth that's sown into. It's talking about the different types of soil is really what it's about. But you get all the way through that parable and the different types of things that are going on, and it closes out with verse 23. It says, if any man have ears to hear, let him, what? Hear. But other places it says, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Jesus says that over and over again in the book of Revelation in the first three chapters when he's talking to the seven churches. He's speaking to the church when he says that. And then verse 24. And he said unto them, right after he says that, you know, man put those numbers in there, take heed what you hear. So he's warning, he says, make sure that you're listening and understanding what you're hearing, because sometimes the things that we hear may not be exactly what we needed to hear, or may not be exactly accurate. How many times has somebody come along and told you something and later on you found out, well, that's not quite true? Or they were speaking, as we would say, evangelistically. They were stretching the truth a little bit. Huh? None of us would do that. Turn over to Luke chapter 8. This is a parallel passage. Mark this in your margins of your Bible. Because there's a distinction here in Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Luke records it in such a way that also adds this perspective. Not only take heed what you hear, but in Luke chapter 8, verses 18, he says, take heed therefore how you hear. There's something about how you hear things, how you discern it, how you put it into the perspective of your life, how you apply it, how you read it from maybe the person that told you. You know, there's certain people, if they come along and tell me something, just because I know them and I trust them, there adds a certain amount of validity what they say right away. And quite honestly, there's other people that I've worked with and been around, when they come along and tell me something, my first reaction is like, yeah, maybe. I don't know about that. You know some of those people? Not in this church, but you know some of those people. Right? We usually work with those people. Those are the people we have to work with sometimes. Or their relatives. Oh, fun. Take heed not only what you hear, but take heed how you hear. But this is what the Lord said to me the other day as I was praying about this message. I just can't get away from this message. God, I don't want to do this message yet. He says, I want you to speak on this. Take heed to who you hear. You know, we live in a generation now in a world of such unlimited communication that you can go to your smartphones and your laptops and your iPads and your whatever else you got these days. And you can look up and Google up just about anything you want to watch. You can be so entertained, and you can go search out just about anything and find an opinion from left to right about everything and anything, that you can find something that agrees with you completely. It's called itching ears in the Bible. So take heed not only what you hear, not only how you hear it, but take heed who you're hearing it from. We have an issue because there's so many kinds of voices in the world. And in John chapter 5, well, you could just go through the Gospels. You know, Jesus talks about, those are my sheep know my voice. Are we listening to his voice versus the voice of others? But in John chapter 5, verse 25, it says this, "And I assure you that the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. When the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, those who will listen will live." Now, he's talking prophetically about the fact that when he died, I believe, and went to hell and defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he led captivity captive, it says he preached to the captives there. They heard the gospel for the first true time in what would be considered Abraham's bosom. Those that were there reserved and ready. Those righteous holding on and waiting. That place has been vacated. It's been emptied out. It's done. Regardless of whatever religious background you came from, Abraham's bosom is not the same as purgatory. All right? When you die today on this side of the cross, you either go up or you go down. That's the only way the elevator goes. Period. There is no on hold sideways. All right? And he's saying, I'm going to preach. There's a time coming. And he says, really, it's right now. It's here. That even the dead will hear my voice. Now, there's two sides to this. There's those that are physically dead, but I believe we have a world full of spiritually dead people. And the spiritually dead need to hear his voice. Thank God I heard his voice when I was dead in my sin. So are you. And someone came along and shared the good news with us. Someone came along and gave us truth. Someone came along and used their voice. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Used that voice to bring us into a relationship with Christ so that we could become part of this body of the church. So not only take heed what you hear, take heed how you hear it, but we should be very certain about who we are listening to. Because there's so many voices. There's obviously, we can be involved in the voices of prayer and faith and compassion and truth, but we've also perhaps been involved in the voices of, we give voice to questions or doubts or maybe concerns. Paul had to deal with the fact that some were raising their voices with strife and division and contention in the churches. We might have to deal with the voices of reason. You ever heard that one? About a voice of confusion. Today we have a lot of voice of compromise. I'm so glad that we started the service with the voice of worship and praise and adoration. But ultimately it comes down to listening to those voices that Jesus himself would speak to us, maybe by through a leader, someone who has been given responsibility to speak into our life. But also others who might speak and just bless you. You know, we're not afraid to have other people minister and speak in this church. I'm not the only voice, thank God. Thank God we have other number of you guys, men and women, who do the equip class, do Alpha, do Wednesday night service for us, do it Sunday morning when we're gone. We can all learn. You know, one of the things that always bothered me, and I was guilty of this, many, you know, 30 years ago, we kind of said, well, who's speaking? I'm only going if Brother So-and-so's speaking. You know, when I first got saved, we went to a church that had two pastors. They co-pastored. I wouldn't get into it. Anything with two heads is a freak anyways. And we went there, and it didn't last very long because I'd get there. I worked mostly Sundays and Wednesdays because I was in retail and weekends. But the once in a while that I would get to church or get a tape, I'd hear one pastor, and he'd preach something, and the next one, he'd preach exactly like he was going to prove the other guy was wrong. Talk about confusion. You know, God, people were getting saved by the busload anyways. And it was just like, how does this happen? Because they weren't listening to that. They'd put up with all that just to get to the altar call and say, I need Jesus. That's the voice that they need to hear. The voice that says, come unto me, all you that labor. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Come unto me. Today's the day of salvation. And you look at those and you think, man, how can they be saying all that stuff and none of it jive with the scripture? Because they were speaking out of their own experience. They weren't speaking the word. What did the centurion say to Jesus? Speak the word only, and I know my servant will be healed. That's what we need to hear. And so, whether it's the voice of a leader, the voice of another follower, the voice of believers in the world today is what's going to make a difference. But as Hebrews 13:7 says, never forget your leaders who first spoke to you the word of God. Remember how they lived and imitate their faith. Now, don't imitate my lifestyle. You know, I've seen people imitate Brother Hagin's walk. We had a guy that do that at Rhema. He almost kind of imitated him, got up there and dressed like him, combed his hair like him, kind of did one of those, kind of little, put on a little skit thing. You remember that, Josh? And he would come up there and do all that. And he had the voice down, he had the inflection down. And, you know, I was waiting for somebody to do Doug Jones. The thing about it is, nobody could ever copy Doug Jones. In this situation, when we look at it, and he says in 1 Corinthians 4, for even if you had 10,000 other teachers teaching you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. He says, for I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you, so I urge you to imitate me. He was saying, imitate my life, imitate my faith, imitate what I'm doing in Christ. But if you're doing something outside of Christ, let's not imitate that. But Paul was bold, and today we've got more than 10,000 teachers. Literally, you can go on any radio station, you can go on television, you can go on the internet, you can watch and listen to anything and get thoroughly confused. And right now, everybody going, well, you know, these are the last days. We better get our end-time theology all worked out. Well, you know, in a couple of years, it's going to be all messed up anyways. Because whoever you think Gog and Magog is aren't going to be around anymore. Huh? I digress. Forgive me. So let's talk about these different voices in the church for a moment. We'll get this wrapped up. I'll get this out of my system so I can get back to my other series. Thank you, Jesus. We need to add our voice to this chorus of all these things that are going on. But it starts with the apostles. I mean, it's obviously, we've already talked about Jesus. You can find dozens and dozens of situations where his voice made the difference. His words changed lives. And you and I have no idea how many times God may have used our voice by adding our voice to someone that nudged them a little closer to Christ. Amen? You know, that's what happened to you and me. Someone's voice entered into our life and changed it. Starts with the apostles. Acts 13 says this, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as, and then he gives a whole list. I'm not going to read all those guys. Verse 2, and as they, this group, ministered to the Lord and fasted, notice this. It says, the Holy Ghost said. Who said? Well, wait a minute. I've never heard the Holy Ghost. How do they know it was the Holy Ghost? Because they recognized that voice. They had been there long enough to recognize the voice of the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God speaks, you know it. And he may speak through another person, knowing that that other person isn't being themselves or they're being used at that point, at that time of God. The Holy Ghost spoke something. And all those men that are listed there, they recognized it. And the Holy Ghost said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Right at that point, not only had Paul already been sharing and teaching and Barnabas had been sharing and teaching and so forth, up at Antioch, but at that point, I would say Paul really received his commission and in a sense found his true voice. From that point on, he sent out on his first missionary trip and things started to really change. He found his voice. One of the things that I want to get into just for a little bit of a detour, one of the things that always amazes me is every now and then people say, well, Paul was a woman hater, you know. They'll take a scripture, one out of 1 Corinthians, one out of 1 Timothy, where he's correcting things in the culture of the church that were out of order. Had nothing to do with women as speakers. It had to do with women who are interrupting. Now, none of you women ever interrupt. Thank you. I've never had any of you jump up, but I will tell you this. If my wife had something and she looked at me and I knew she had it, she's still under my authority as the husband and as the senior pastor. She's an ordained minister. She's licensed and ordained to preach the gospel. In fact, she's one of my favorite preachers. I will submit when she stands in that office and we submit to one another as a husband and wife. And when she speaks, because she's got that prophetic gift, when she steps out in that prophetic gift, I realize that ain't my honey no more. I don't say, oh, thank you, honey. I'll say, yes, Lord. And I'm not calling her Lord. Do you get that? And there's a distinction when Paul makes that and says, listen, these women were out of order when they were usurping the authority of their husbands and causing their husbands not to walk in the office that they ought to. Their Christ-like love and leadership. And you guys, many of you have been to our marriage seminars, you know what we talked there. Now, in this case, what do we have? He says in Romans 16:1, turn over there real quick, because many times when I introduce my wife as a speaker in the things where we go, and especially if we've gone to another church and do a marriage seminar, every now and then you'll find a guy, you know, go like this when the woman gets up in the pulpit. Well, you know, suffer not the woman to speak in the church. They'll quote that. He says, you know, you're not quoting that scripture correctly. It says, suffer not the wife to usurp authority. It's really what it's talking about, the wife. The word really there should be wife, not a woman. It's not women in general. Because all for just those two verses that they use about Paul being a woman hater, I've seen books about it. If you want a good balance on it, read Brother Hagin's book called The Woman Question. That'll help you. But when you look at Romans 16, I'll introduce my wife. I says, now I want to commend unto you Phoebe. This is my wife, Phoebe. Well, it's not her name, but that's what I'll say. Why? Because listen to Romans 16. Amplified says this. Now I introduce and commend to you our sister Phoebe. Now, Amplified says, a deaconess of the church at Centria. It translates that word, deaconess. Now, it's an interesting decision that they did that, because that's not the whole meaning of that word. Some of your more modern translations who have been bold enough to get out of that mentality that it's a man's club only in the pulpit, say it this way. But I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a minister of the assembly, which is in Centria, that you may receive her in the Lord worthily of the saints, and that ye may assist her in whatever matter she has need of you, for she also has been a helper of many and of myself. So he says, I want you to receive her, and I want you to assist her, because I want you to listen to her. Now, here's the true definition of that word. Everywhere else in the Bible, this is what this word means. The first meaning of the word deaconess there actually is the word where we get the word pastor from. For all you Strong's fanatics, look it up. Number 1249. Definition. Quote, specifically a church pastor, teacher, minister, or deacon. Now, why did they choose the last one? Well, you know, we can't have women be a pastor or a teacher or a minister. You know, Paul hated that. No, he didn't. Let me ask you this. if Phoebe was a sister in the Lord who ministered in the assembly as a pastor, teacher, minister, deacon, I don't know how she ministered, but she was a minister. Can we agree on that? Can we at least go that far in agreement? I don't want anybody going, that's it, I'm leaving this church. They let women in the pulpit. Let me ask you this. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And it came to pass that in the last days. Can we agree we're in the last days? We've been in the last days since the book of Acts. The last days just have a lot of days in them, that's all. This is, says God. God's saying this. Can we agree with that? Verse 17. He says, I will pour out my spirit on only male flesh. Only your sons will prophesy. Oh, it doesn't say that? Boy, you meet some people, especially some bigoted men. That's all they think it says. But the Bible says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. The word prophecy there again goes back to Romans 12. Means to be able to speak as an oracle of God. To be able to minister according to the ability that God gives. So there are voices in the church right now that are being stifled. You know, there's a lot of churches would never allow a woman in the pulpit. Oh, it's okay, honey. You can work in nursery. You can be a children's church nursery worker. You can teach the little kiddies. We can't have you teaching men. Some of those men need to hear some of these women. Ladies, you're not cheering me on here. Come on, girls. You should all be helping me out here. I started looking up scriptures. Do you know how many, from the Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Acts, Gospels, women are speaking and prophesying all over the place. How can someone sit up there and say, oh, they can't speak? Oh, I'm sorry, they only run all the men out of the room and then they prophesy. Duh. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. There was once a woman, an Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of whatever his name was, of the tribe of that guy. She was of great age. It says, and this woman was a widow, about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple. In other words, she was in church a lot. But listen to the rest of this verse in verse 37. But served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now that would be fine to say, honey, you just pray, you fast, you do your spiritual stuff, you stay, you be the intercessor for the church. Look at verse 38. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him, spoke of the Lord to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She made sure that anybody that came into the temple, she heard about what was going on. She was a significant voice in that temple. Remember, there are many voices in the world. None are without insignificance, and some are very significant. And I believe that in the temple, this is a woman's voice who was very significant, speaking to anyone that would listen, anyone that came into the temple, about what? The plan of redemption. You know, Paul, if he was such a hater of women who spoke, I don't think that the book of Acts would record. In Acts 21, it says in verse 8, on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. Go back to Acts in the beginning, you'll see that he was one of the seven deacons, servants, ministers, and they stayed with him. Verse 9, Philip the evangelist had four unmarried daughters who did dishes. No? Who changed diapers. That's not, no. What did they do? What did they do? What did they do? The evangelist, the noted evangelist, Philip the evangelist. You know what's really sad? If Billy Graham had four daughters who prophesied, half of the church wouldn't listen to him. because of their denominational teaching about not allowing women to speak in the church. We've cut off a major voice, and yet they'll turn around and listen to some other dehorn, ding dong, whatever you want to call them. I'm being kind. I'm encouraging. My special gifts are coming out. Those of you who pray, pray for me. You women who fast and pray, I need it. Thank God these women prophesied. Your daughters will speak what God reveals, is what one translation says back there in Acts 2. Your daughters will speak what God reveals. I believe that the Spirit of God can come on all of us, on all flesh. Well, come on, if God used a donkey in the Old Testament to speak, He can use men, women, kids, He can use anybody. The point is, He's trying to get a voice across to you. There are so many voices on the world, and we have to not only take heed what we hear, how we hear, but we better take care of who we're listening to. If you're listening to 10,000 teachers during the week, I hope you're coming back and saying, Pastor, I heard this and this and this, and none of these things line up with what you've been teaching. How do you explain that? Well, I spent all summer talking about the fundamentals. What's the purpose of the fundamentals? Number one was the fact that Scripture is there for the purpose of establishing and settling all questions about doctrine. It's not what my opinion is. It's not your opinion. It's what has Jesus already established? Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Last scripture, Acts 21. Let me give you an example of how people mess things up. You still all right with me? We're going to do an afterwards session. So afterwards means after the word, we go downstairs, get our coffee, donuts, we go up in the library, and we talk about the word after the service. That's afterwards. So if you're really wound up about something I've said, write it down, come bring it down with me, and while I'm eating my donut, I'll listen to you. Acts 21, verse 10. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit. Here's that Holy Spirit guy talking again. This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That was pretty short prophecy, but pretty strong. Verse 12. And when he heard this, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him, speaking of Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, I love this. Underline this line. This is great. This is great. All right. Let the will of the Lord be done. Here they heard the Holy Ghost prophesy. And now some prophecy is a warning. Some prophecy just establishes what's going to happen. It's like, it's foretelling. So Agabus, the prophet, basically said the Holy Ghost was confirming something. Since the day Paul had that experience on the road to Damascus, and Ananias came and prayed over him, and his eyes were opened up, and he knew from that moment on all the things that God was going to ask him to do, the things that says he must suffer for my name's sake, because I will use him to the degree that no other man has been used other than Jesus when it comes to the New Testament. Paul understood it. Paul knew that he would be going before kings and magistrates and actually probably before Caesar. He knew that was his destiny. He knew that was his assignment. So why would he run from it? The guy wasn't prophesying to say, don't go. He was prophesying to say, gird yourself. I remember when we first got into this whole charismatic business, one of the first things I heard Brother Hagin teach on when it came to the gifts of the Spirit, He says, don't go running around looking for prophecy, because there was a lot of people back in the 70s who were going to charismatic meetings. They'd go, oh, brother so-and-so's here. He's prophesying over everyone. He's giving everyone personal prophecies. I thank God we learned to avoid those meetings. Because you can have a personal prophecy as the Spirit wills. But if I'm just going to say, well, you know, I'm just going to walk around, I'm going to give everybody a personal prophecy. Well, you might give them a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a word of encouragement. Based on those gifts, if that guy flows in those gifts, he can probably do it. We've been in meetings where I've just about had a word for everybody. But I don't advertise that. I don't hold up, bring everybody and I'll give everybody a personal word. Because pretty soon those words become direction rather than maybe correction or instruction or encouragement. Now, if Paul had taken that as direction, he would not have gone to Jerusalem. If he had taken that as direction from those other people, they would have said, don't go because this is what will happen. He already knew that's where he was supposed to. He took it as a word of confirmation. And Brother Hagin said this. He said, don't go running around looking for prophecies, especially personal prophecies. Because really, true prophecies in many cases will be there for the purpose to prepare you for a difficult time that's coming. And you need to gird up your loins for the battle that's coming. So when we've been in meetings and someone prophesies over us, we're going, oh joy. And I can tell you many of those have been very true. Very true. Because you hold on to them during the fight. You hold on to them during the dark times. You hold on to them. Those words are powerful. Those words are stabilizers. Those people tried to apply, in a sense, their own interpretation to a voice. Take heed what you hear, but also take heed what? How you hear it. And also take heed who's speaking. In this case, it wasn't Agabus, the man trying to discourage him. It was the Holy Ghost saying, this is what you need to do. Just be prepared for it. Can we learn from that? Can we add our voice to that? Can we add our voice out there in the world? The world needs to hear the voice of the church today. We are his hands and his feet, we say, but we're also his voice in the world today. They need to hear the good news from us. They don't need to hear us telling them they're all going to hell. They need us to hear that there's a heaven to gain. Yeah, there's a hell to shun, but there's a heaven to gain. There's someone that I want to introduce them to. I got saved not because of hell. I got saved because I wanted to be right with Jesus. I want a right relationship with Jesus. Now, hell is a real place, and you need to avoid it, and I want to rescue them. I want to make sure that I'm on a rescue mission. I want to get people, as the illustration we used back a couple of months ago, get the people out of the sinking boat and into the lifeboats, because the ship's going down. Let's let our voice sound the alarm. If any man speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's word. If anyone serves, it should be the strength that God provides, so that God can be glorified in all things.